Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
All right, I want to talk about a holiday that has already passed. But in the framework of the holiday that's already passed, we will understand something about the month of Adar and the experience that we're going through at this time of the year. As you said already, I'm sure you spoke to the themes of Purim. And the themes of Purim are the themes of this month. And so therefore, you know, I'm not going to really touch on that. I'm going to come from a very different place. But there's a holiday that happened a couple of weeks ago called Purim Katan. And I don't know if you celebrated this in any way. The only way it's really marked in the Jewish world is that we don't say Tachanun and we don't say Lam Natseach, which are portions of the Shachris that you probably don't say anyway, you know, perhaps in the context outside of a minyan. And so we don't say Tachanun, we don't say Lam Natseach because the Siddur says it's Purim Katan. And the question I was asked around the time of Purim Katan was an interesting angle on explaining the essence of this holiday. But again, if we understand the essence of this holiday, we can understand the essence of something else that still does apply to us even a couple of weeks after. The question I was asked is, why is it called Purim Katan? Why is it called, you know, the small Purim? It could have been called the first Purim, like Purim Harishon. In fact, we call this month Adar Aleph, but in a technical sense, like in contractual Jewish law, there's no such thing as Adar Aleph. It's called Adar HaRishon. And that's the language of the Mishnah in the first chapter, in the first parak of Maseches Megillah. And it's like the way it's written, for example, in Ksuba, Adar HaRishon. So Purim could have been called Purim HaRishon. Or it could have been called Purim Shel Adar Rishon, or Adar HaRishon, something like that. But where did it come from that it's referred to as the small Purim? I believe that perhaps the answer to this is found in the very first parak of the Torah. The very first parak of the Torah, parak Aleph in Sefer Bereishis, Parshas Bereishis, parak Aleph, pasuk Yud Dalet, 14th pasuk, says the following: Vayomer Elokim, Hashem said, Yehim Oros Birkiyah Hashamayim, there shall be luminaries in the heavens, lehavdil ben hayom ben halayla, to separate from the day and the night. Everybody knows which day is this that I'm already started quoting. The fourth day, very good. V'hayu le'osos ulemo'adim ulayomim v'shanim. And they shall be as signs for when the passage of time, whether it's holidays or days or years. And a little later it says, Vayas Elokim es shnei hameoros hagedolim. Hashem made the two great luminaries. Es hameor hagadol. He made the larger of the two luminaries, sources of light, to rule the day. And the small ma'or to rule the night together with the stars. Again, reading it outside, it says, he made the two large ma'oros, the large ma'ora for the day and the small ma'ora for the night. Does anybody remember the question that's asked by Rashi here? Go ahead. Excellent. On the one hand, it says that he made two large ones, gedolim. But then it's referred to as the gadol and the katon, the big and the small. And the answer that Rashi says, I'm sure many of you know this idea, is that at first, HaKadosh Baruch Hu made the sun and the moon, both large. And it was only after the moon said to Hashem that no two kings can share one crown, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu shrunk the moon. What does it mean, no two kings can share one crown? It's a logical thing. You cannot have the principal of a school be by committee. Sometimes there has to be a decision made, which direction we're taking, what we're going to do, and therefore there's a principal. There is no school, at least not that I'm aware of, that is run by principal committee that eventually makes decisions together. Sometimes when a push comes to shove, a decision needs to be made. And that's how it goes. So this is a truism that no two kings can rule in the same crown. However, nevertheless, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so to speak, punished the moon. Because since the moon was the one who brought this up, like as though to say, like, you know, hey, you know, it is not going to work out like this. He said, no, you think it's not going to work out? No problem. You can take the small part. I'm going to give the sun the big one. So they were originally the Ma'oros HaGedolim, the two big Ma'oros. And only later did the moon become the Ma'or HaKaton, the small one. This event in the very beginning of time is the source of the difference between the solar cycle and the lunar cycle. Had the moon, as it were, been the same size as the sun, then there would be an equality between the amount of time that passes in a solar year and the amount of time that passes in a lunar year. But there's an inequality in that. The solar year, a regular solar year, is 365 days. And I'm sure you all know what that means. That means that that's the amount of time that it takes the Earth to make one single orbit around the sun. And that's translated into 365 days later. Things have exactly the same physical attributes again. Like, for example, yesterday the sunset was 6:21 in our neighborhood. I imagine that today it's about the same. Maybe it's 6:22. It's getting a little later. Maybe you were aware of this. Maybe you didn't know. We've spoken about this here before, I think. That yesterday was February 26th. In our neighborhood, in that zip code, 85254, it will always be that on February 26th, the sun sets at 6:21. You don't need a up-to-date annual calendar to tell you when sunset is. If you have the date and you have the coordinates on the Earth, then it will always have the same sunrise and same sunset. So, for example, I know in our neighborhood, the sunrise, we need to know sometime what the latest sunrise is. We need to know because of how we organize the davening in the morning because it gets too little too late for to putting on talis and tefillin, etc. The latest sunrise of the year in our neighborhood is 7:33, and it's always true from January 1st to January 16th. Happens to sit like that. It's 7:33 all those days. And every one of us knows that on June 16th, there is absolutely no way that the sun is going to rise that late. But it's precise. The solar cycle is exactly precise. It has a quarter extra day, so you have to have the leap year every so often. Then you take out a leap year every 100 years, except for once every 400 years to compensate because of how minuscule the calculations are. The solar year, we know what it is. 365 and a quarter days. And that brings up actual physical manifestations. How long is a lunar year, a regular lunar year?
354 days.
Very good. Now, really, in a certain sense, one could argue there is not even really a lunar year because there's just a collection of 12 lunar cycles. But exactly, we call it a lunar year, and it is 354 days. Now, you all know this already. Because there's only 354 days in the lunar year, but there's 365 in the solar year, therefore, since the Torah calls for Pesach to remain in the spring, you have to compensate for that. And so from the very beginning of time, of our time, meaning the Jewish people, from HaChodesh HaZelachem, when they left the land of Egypt, they were commanded to add days or months where necessary in order to compensate, till the point where it became an established calculation at the very end of the time of, near the end of the time of the Tanaim and Amoraim, in the middle of that era, actually, when Hillel HaShani established the actual calculation and established all the days forever, to the point where every 19 years, there are 7 leap years. Because if you calculate this quickly, it's a very interesting thing. 19 years lose 11 days a year. So 19 times 11, anybody?
Probably 300.
209. 209. Okay? And 30 times 7, which is the compensating months that get added in, is 210. Okay? So actually, one of those 30 is not a full month. It's a 29-day month, and it all equals out. That's how it works, to make everything come together. That's why we're going through a leap year right now. I mean, I hope everything I said to you basically gave it a little bit more depth, but hopefully these are things that you know. We have to compensate in order for the Jewish year to stay the same. So it's a mistake when some people say that the Judaism follows a lunar calendar. That's not correct. Judaism follows a lunar and solar calendar. A lunar calendar that gets compensated for to keep consistency with the solar calendar. And there are halachas that only reflect the solar calendar. Like when we say V'sein talu matu livracha, for example, in the winter, is only a function of the sun. Any questions on that stuff so far? This is all things that you know. when we come to Musaf, the extra prayer that we say on Rosh Chodesh, you know that there's a little line there that says, in a Jewish leap year, add these two words. Ulecha paras pasha. That the coming month should be good for us in all kinds of ways. Parnasa and Chaim Tovim, all kinds of good things. At the end it says, Uleslichas avon, for the forgiveness of sin. Ulecha paras pasha. Excuse me, let me rephrase it. The phrase fully is, L'mechilas chet v'leslichas avon ulecha paras pasha. For the forgiving of chet, for the mechila, another word for forgiving, of avon, another word for sin, and for the atonement on pesha. Now, pesha is the worst of all the sins. When we say to HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yom Kippur time, to forgive us, and we ask for forgiveness on pesha'im, that is the most serious of transgressions, when you know what you did was wrong, and you did it anyway. What's the relationship between a Jewish leap year and the notion that we should ask for in Musaf? HaKadosh Baruch Hu, let this month be a time that you give atonement for serious sins. It seems pretty random. In fact, if you're paying attention to that, and I don't know if you daven Musaf on Rosh Chodesh in school when there's Rosh Chodesh, so you're very familiar with it. So there are 12 clauses there in the things that we ask for. And we add a 13th clause. But why is this the 13th clause when there's 13 months? Why is there suddenly a request from Hashem that this month should be a time, or this year of the leap year should be a time of atonement for transgression? And the answer is that it's exactly connected to the story we started with. It's connected to the moon. The only reason we have the extra month is because of the pesha, the transgression of the moon. Had the moon kept quiet, there would never have been a leap year. There would never have been a necessity for a leap year. It's the moon in its quasi-arrogance that it comes and says, hey, wait a second, we can't both rule here. The moon coming and saying that has shown us a sense of arrogance that's not okay. And it was punished. But what's the atonement? The atonement that brings everything back together is the leap year. So during the leap year, we ask from HaKadosh Baruch Hu that he forgives our sins. The whole essence of a leap year is the forgiving of sins. That even though it all started with a sin that caused this disharmony, the leap year brings back the harmony, and we ask Hashem to forgive us. And I believe that perhaps that's why the holiday is called Purim Katan. Why isn't it called Purim HaRishon, the first Purim, or something else like that, as we said before? Perhaps it's called the small Purim, because it's connected to the small luminary. The luminary HaMaor HaKaton, the luminary that caused this problem. Now this day is the day that is so to speak, it's the Yontif, Purim Katan that just came by, is the Yontif of Kapara. It's the Yontif, just like Yom Kippur, of course, is a different notion. But it's the yuntif of the leap year, and the leap year is a time of atonement for transgression. So if we're right, then what that tells us is that there's a huge opportunity here. There's a huge opportunity in this Adar Rishon, Adar Sheni experience, that right now is that time when things are coming back together the way it was supposed to be, the way it was originally intended. And that's a pretty big deal. It's analogous to Klal Yisrael, who had the experience that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to give them his Torah. He wanted the Torah to encamp itself among the Jewish people, but they made a mistake. And they bowed down to the golden calf, the Chet HaEgel, the Egel Azov. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, my Torah cannot live among these people. Until Moshe Rabbeinu argued on behalf of them. And as you all know, eventually HaKadosh Baruch Hu decided to forgive them, and he gave them the second set of luchos. And he gave them the second set of luchos on a day, if you calculate, I'm sure you know this, on a calculation, on a day that was the very first ever Yom Kippur. That from the time that they received the Torah on Shavuos, and then the luchos were destroyed on the 17th of Tammuz, and then Moshe went back up onto the mountain and davened again for their well-being, and then went back up onto the mountain to receive the second set. he comes down on Yud Tishrei, on Yom Kippur. And what that picture really is a picture of is everything back to the way it was supposed to be. It was supposed to be that Moshe Rabbeinu comes down the mountain with Luchos, and they find an encampment among the Jewish people. Even though they messed it up, it still worked out. And if you take a snapshot of what happened on that Yom Kippur after that third trip up the mountain, it's the same snapshot of what should have happened on the first trip down from the mountain. And kapara, atonement, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu grants us, is as if he's saying to us, everything in between is forgiven. The picture is perfect again, the way it was originally possible, the way it was originally intended to be. And I think that when we come back and we make a new other, and we bring the calculations of the moon and the sun back together, it's a moment of kapara. It's a moment of atonement. I don't know exactly what Mrs. Moskowitz spoke about, but we joked earlier this morning when I saw her in the hall that she said, I said, I don't know what you're going to speak about, but I'm going to speak about something very different. So she said, you're not going to speak about Shefa? Which I guess is a word that she uses. Did she use it this morning?
No, we know about it.
Okay, she happened to use it. So she told me a story. She said that one of the times I spoke, one of you probably in this room, came and said, he spoke about Shefa, but I don't think he knows that it's called that. I said, no, I know it's called that. I just choose not to use the word because I know that Mrs. Moskowitz is going to use the word, and I don't want to sound like a broken record. But the idea is very simple, and you know this, and it's such a crucial idea, that we don't let time pass without tapping into the potential of that time. If I say that the yontif of the leap year is Purim Katan, and these months that we're experiencing are a time of atonement, so we can't let it pass without trying to tap into that potential of atonement. We have to allow ourselves, we all do things wrong. Every one of us. We do things wrong, and we want to get better, and we want to be better, and we want HaKadosh Baruch Hu to help us be better and land in that space of better, so to speak. And we need help. But if we let the time pass, that's a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing to let time pass when it was your opportunity. And what I'm suggesting is that this schedule of a leap year, really the whole year, but even more so the other of that whole year, is a time of atonement, so much so that the two symbolizing words of this year are that extra phrase in Musaf, Ulechaparas Pasha, and for the atonement of sin. So I want to share with you an explanation from last week's Parsha that I find particularly inspiring in terms of living a life that we're trying to achieve forgiveness for the things we've done wrong and getting back on track. In last week's Parsha, the Parsha begins with the words, Vayakel Moshe es Kaladas B'nei Yisrael. Moshe brought together all of the congregation of the children of Israel. Vayomer Aleim, and he said to them, Eila HaDevorim Asher Tziva Hashem La'asos Osam. These are the things that Hashem has commanded to do them. And immediately after that, so to speak, colon, these are the things that Hashem has commanded to do them. This is what the Torah says. Sheish es yomim te'asem alacha. 6 days work shall be done. Uvayom ha-shevi yelachem kodesh shabbos on Hashem. The seventh day will be for you holy. It is a Sabbath of Sabbaths to Hashem. There's a statement in the Medrash Yalkut Shimoni that says that throughout all of the Torah, if you look at every one of the paragraphs, and if you don't know this, this is a good thing to leave this room knowing. The term Parsha, when we use the word Parsha, today, in our generation, it evokes thoughts of the weekly Sedra, the weekly Torah portion. But really, the word Parsha in the literature of the Chachamim always refers to a paragraph in the Torah. The ink between white spaces. So we all know there's breaks in a chumash. You might see a pei or a samach that's written at the end of several verses. And in the Torah scroll itself, you see this. Even in well-written chumashim like this one, you can see spaces that describe that show you, like for example, right here, where you can see there's white space in the middle of the words here. So that's the end of a parsha, and that's the beginning of a new parsha. So says the Yalkut Shimoni, in all of the Torah, all the parshios of the Torah, only this one begins with the words Vayakel Moshe. Moshe brought everybody together. And the question is why. Moreover, he says, these are the things that you should do. And then what does he tell them? He tells them something that you're not allowed to do. These are the things that you should do. Don't work on Shabbos. Well, that's not something to do. That's not lasososom, to carry them out. It's like if I would say to you, here is your homework assignment. Your homework assignment is, do not drink coffee. That's not a homework assignment. That's an instruction, but it's not something that you have to go and do. If I say, look, make sure you get this done. Don't trip over your shoelaces. No, make sure you get this done means tie your shoes. It has to be a directive that you have to carry out. So the Torah here says, these are the things that you should do. Don't do malacha on Shabbos. It's a question. And lastly, the question is, and these questions are all raised by the Nesiva Shalom, the great Slonim Rebbe. He asks, this event of Vayakel Moshe, that Moshe brought them together to command them in the building of the Mishkan, and in the Shabbos, it happened immediately when he came down from the mountain, on that third time. It came right after Klal Yisrael has been forgiven by Hashem. What's the connection? Is there a hint here in how Klal Yisrael achieved forgiveness? Is there a hint in that he brought them together to command them this at this time, and that's the only time that it says to command them? So again, it's three questions. Why is this the only time it says that he brought them together? Why does it say these are the things you shall do, and yet he tells them something not to do? And thirdly, what is the connection between this and its time and place that it happened right when Klal Yisrael was forgiven by Hashem, right after the Yom Kippur, the first Yom Kippur, when they got the second Luchos? He explains this based on a mystical explanation by the Noam Elimelech. The Noam Elimelech was written by the great Rabbi Elimelech Mendozhinsk, one of the greatest Rebbes of the early Hasidic era. And the Noam Elimelech, his Yortzeit actually was last Friday. So he asked the following question. Why is it that when Jews are approaching the performance of a mitzvah, they say an introductory phrase that ends with the words, B'shem Kol Yisrael, on behalf of all the Jewish people? Now let me explain this, because many of you may not be familiar with it at all. There is a little phrase that comes before the performance of mitzvahs that's common in Hasidic Sidurim and in Sephardic Sidurim, but it's not common in Ashkenazic Sidurim. That right before somebody is about to perform a mitzvah, they say, L'shem Yichud Kuchibrichu Shchinte, there's a whole Kabbalistic expression that for the purpose, they're stating their purpose before they do it. So they might do this before Kiddush on a Friday night, if you have that, if you've seen that tradition. They might do this before putting on a talus or putting on tefillin, or even before lighting Hanukkah candles or lighting Shabbos candles. There's phraseology like this, L'shem Yichud. That is a statement of purpose. That statement of purpose ends with the words, V'shem Kol Yisrael, in the name of all the Jewish people. And the Rebbe Rebbe Elimelech asked, why? Why does a person approach a mitzvah with the statement, I'm doing it as a representative of Klal Yisrael? So the reason is because every person does some things wrong. All of us. We make mistakes. We even do things that we know we're not supposed to do. Chas v'shalom. And that's true about all people. And in a certain strict sense of justice, that person should not be able to use those same hands or that same mouth or whatever it is that they use to transgress with. In a certain sense, it's inappropriate for that person to think right away, you know what, now I'm going to shake a lulav with that hand. I just hit my father across the face with my right hand. And now I'm going to shake a lulav. Like as though it didn't happen. Imagine in a human relationship between two human beings, if you would have something that somebody used for something horrible, somebody goes ahead and uses their car to go and do something very bad, maybe as a weapon, God forbid. And now if he comes home after having tried to run somebody over with his car, or God forbid even worse, he did it, comes home and says, come on kids, we're going out for ice cream in this car. And let's say they know about it. I can't be in that car. that car that you just did this with? Or there's things that are much worse than that. Things that are much worse than that, when people violate the relationships of trust that they have with other people. God forbid. Somebody says, I don't want to have anything to do with that. I don't want to have anything to do with that. You're going to give me that shirt as a gift after with that shirt you used it to do X, Y, and Z? I'm not interested in it. So in a certain sense of strict justice, a person who just used their mind to think about forbidden things, fantasies of some kind, and now says, oh, I want to use that same mind to study Torah. Who just used their mouth to hurt another person, to speak Lashon Hara, to be aggressive or mean. Now I want to use that same mouth in a daven. The same mouth I'm going to study Torah, the same mouth I'm going to do nice things. In a certain sense of justice, it's inappropriate. So the Rebbe of Elimelech says that it is inappropriate. And if you would just be judged as yourself, who are you to come and perform a mitzvah after all the things that you've done? But you're not just yourself. There exists a world called Kol Yisrael, where all the Jewish people live. It means there's a national identity that's separate from the individual identity. And on the national identity, you haven't done anything wrong. Yisrael hasn't sinned. Maybe you have, maybe I have, but Yisrael has not sinned. And I'll give you a practical example of this. Let's say you have a man, and he is not careful about the performance of certain mitzvos that he has an obligation to do in a certain time-bound framework. Like, for example, he wakes up late, and he doesn't say the Shema on time. Or, God forbid, something like he skips putting on his tefillin. So I want to ask you a question. When do you think the last time was that Yisrael, as a nation, a national identity, missed its appointment with saying Shema on time or putting on tefillin on a given day? When was that? When did that last happen, that Gantz Klal Yisrael did not relate to Hashem and accept upon themselves his sovereignty?
Everybody?
Right, Yisrael violated
everybody.
Yisrael violated its bond with Hashem. So you're all saying the same thing. From the moment that Moshe Rabbeinu said Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, and he said V'dibarta bam b'shachbav kumecha, when you lay down and you get to sleep. From that day forward, there's never been a day that Yisrael missed its appointment. When you come and you say during davening that once upon a time they said Micha Mocha Bo'elim Hashem Micha Mocha Nadar Bakodesh Nora Silos Osefela, and you say that, you said it today. You probably said it yesterday, but way before you said it, your grandparents said it. It's never been missed since they crossed the sea. No, we have not had a day that people didn't say it.
Well, in general, but like some people have missed it.
Correct, but Yisrael and its national identity. See, every Jew does not always live up to their purpose, but Yisrael is in the relationship of service of Hashem from the beginning of time till now. So when you approach a mitzvah, you say, B'shem kol Yisrael, here I am. It's like an ambassador. An ambassador, when he walks into a foreign country's head of state and he brings a gift. And they say, well, I don't want your gift because I don't like you. Because you, the ambassador, is inappropriate. I don't want your gift. His response would be obvious. This isn't my gift. This has got nothing to do with me. It's only an ambassadorship. I am representing a great nation. I represent our king, or I represent our prime minister or president, or our people. So when you approach a mitzvah, says the Rebbe of Elimelech, when you approach a mitzvah, sure, that hand did things wrong. And maybe by a strict sense of justice, that hand, what kind of chutzpah does it have to come and perform a mitzvah? But Yisrael, you're a part of Yisrael. You're not coming only as you. You have to roll yourself into the Jewish people. And this is the practical part for us. A person has to see himself or herself as part of the Jewish people, as part of a community's life, not as an individual. The life of people who see themselves exclusively as individuals and not living lives of interdependency on their friends, where their friends can count on them, and they can count on their friends. It's not the prescription of the Torah. It's an amazing thing how many things are obligate us to have a minyan. One would think, what do you mean? A relationship with God, that's my own personal thing. And that's true. And this requires balance. But a person should never take himself out of the klal. A person should never say to himself or herself, I don't need anybody else. I'm all fine. Me and my family, we're good. We're self-sufficient. Neither should someone be self-sufficient, nor should someone be someone who doesn't help other people be sufficient. You have to realize what it means to be who you are, to be a Yisrael. And so, Rabbi Elimelech said, see yourself as a representative of the greater good, of the greater mass of Yisrael, and there is no sin. This is what Moshe Rabbeinu was saying to Klal Yisrael when he came down from the mountain. You see, he says about them at the beginning, Ana chata ha'am hazeh chata'a gedola. This nation sinned a great transgression. Is it true that the nation sinned? Why not? The Levian and the women didn't. You're right about both. Very good. How many men were killed as a result of the Cheta Egel? It says it in the Torah.
3,000.
It's a big deal. Don't get me wrong. But what Moshe Rabbeinu said to HaKadosh Baruch Hu was, there exists a world called Yisrael, and Yisrael hasn't sinned. Move it out of the public ledger where you placed it on Yisrael as a blot. Move it out of the public ledger and put it into the private ledger. It's a private transgression of those people. But Yisrael must live on. You want to destroy them because you say the nation sinned, and now you're going to build from me, says Moshe Rabbeinu, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The nation didn't sin. Yes, it was a large collection of individuals. But move it from the public ledger of blame to the nation to the private ledger where the responsibility has to be borne by the people who did it. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu responded to that and said, I forgive you. I forgive you. Because when you come together and I see what you are together, there is no chait by Yisrael. Yisrael as a nation is honoring its relationship with Hashem. So Moshe Rabbeinu came down from the mountain after successfully arguing this. And he came down from the mountain, and what did he do? What was the very first thing that Moshe Rabbeinu did?
He dropped the...
No, I'm talking about after winning the argument. After they came, now it's all settled. And they have the luchos. What did he do?
Well, he told them this is what they have to do. Like...
But even before that, he said, Vayakel Moshe. He brought everybody together. He brought everybody together as a sign that this is the zechus. This is the merit by which you were saved. Because you all came together, because you are together. Because you exist not as an individual 1, 2, 3, but that you exist as Yisrael. And when you exist as Yisrael, that's the greatest thing that you can do to achieve atonement. Go ahead.
But the other part of the nation that did sin was still part of the nation.
That's true.
So like, I'm not saying everyone should have gotten blamed, but... Still, aren't these saying that everyone is
the answer to your question is that there still remains a certain national problem, which is Mashiach didn't come. And there wasn't total revelation, which was possible, had they not. Mm-hmm. But they have the zechus to continue on and exist, which originally they didn't.
From the other people?
By virtue of the fact, well, those people got killed, the people who actually sinned. But the nation can continue because we no longer view this as a national transgression, we view it as an individual transgression. That's the power that what you're trying to express is the immense power of the Koach HaRabin, of when you roll yourself into the nation, how much beautiful a sight it is. Which one of us really wants to be revealed in front of Hashem for all of the ups and the downs? It's a little bit scary. A Jew, one of our sacred obligations is to be together. The being together itself is a tremendous protection against bad things. And that's why Moshe Rabbeinu brought them together, Vayakel Moshe. His response to coming down the mountain is Vayakel. He brought them all together. And that's why the Yalkut says this is the only place in all the Torah that says Vayakel, that he brought them all together. And then here's the secret, and I think you were alluding to this a second ago. The Pasuk reads, this is a tremendous idea. Hopefully you'll get as much enjoyment from it as I do. The Pasuk reads, this is what HaKadosh Baruch Hu commanded you to do, colon, don't perform any melacha on Shabbos. Eila ha-devarim, these are the things that you're commanded to do, don't do melacha. We had a problem with that. Why does it say don't do melacha when it says this is what you're supposed to do? Says the Nesivos Shalom. That what Moshe Rabbeinu was saying, but this is what you're supposed to do, was not going on don't do melacha. This is what you're supposed to do. This is what God has commanded you to do, is to bring everybody together. It's the Vayakel Moshe that is, this is what you were commanded to do. And he brought them together, and there certainly is a connection to Shabbos. And in fact, Shabbos is the main time, a major focus of when people should come together. You know, the word Shabbos, Shin, Beis, Sof, when you remove the dots, same spelling, is written in a very, very famous verse in Tehillim. Hine matov umanoim, sheves achim gam yachad. The word sheves is the word Shabbos, same word, just different dots. Shabbos has in its spiritual essence what's called in Kabbalistic words, it's bechina. Its spiritual essence is sheves, is people being together. That's why in the Hasidic courts, for example, a major part of the avoda of Shabbos is the coming together in the tish, and the coming together of people being together for Shalosh Shudos. A person has to roll himself in, and you say to yourself, can you? This is the thing. A rationalist will say like this, I have an obligation to have three meals on Shabbos. I have an obligation. And the last one is, can I fulfill the obligation at my home with no guests? The answer is yes. You can fulfill your obligation at your home with no guests. But have you tapped into the potential of what a Shabbos can be? Of course the answer is no. Shabbos is implicitly together with a Sheves Achim Gam Yachad. People together. And by tapping into that koach harabim, that power of the group, that group potential, it is so much more than the sum of its parts. So much more than the sum of its parts. And it inspires us, and we inspire others. And it protects us, even in judgment, and davening together. It protects us to be part of the tzibur, part of the crowd. And the reason I bring this up now is because it's also an element of kapara. Do you see that Moshe Rabbeinu, when he asked Hashem to atone for their greatest of sins, the golden calf, the secret was in Klal Yisrael coming together. And so if we come back to the beginning of what we spoke about, it is an Adar in a leap year. And sure, all of Adar's themes are the things that you already spoke about this morning. But the theme of the leap year that's most acutely tapped into here, in this transition from Adar HaRishon to Adar HaSheni, the theme of that is this notion of Kaparas Pasha, of atoning for sin. And every one of us needs to get better and be better. And we have awesome power to atone for sin if we follow the example that Moshe Rabbeinu shows us. That Vayakel Moshe, bringing everybody together, is the power. Eila hadvarim asher tziva Hashem la'asososam. This is what Hashem has commanded you to do if you want the secret of bringing things back together like the sun and the moon come back together at this time. This is the secret, Vayakel Moshe, of everybody coming together. And so if we work on our relationships, and we work on our own identity and our own sense of need for others and our own willingness to give to others, that itself is a tremendous zechus, a tremendous merit in requesting from Hashem that He grants us all the things we want from life in spite of the mistakes that we make, and that He atones and forgives us for all of our errors.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.